Thanks, Becky, for reading scripture for us today. Good morning, Abidal Christian Fellowship. Oh, that was cold. Good morning again. To those who are present here, thank you. And those who are watching us online, thank you so much for joining us today and this community. I'm very grateful to worship with you this morning. Some of you at least know that my name is Jose Luis Moraga. I serve as a program director at MCC Alberta. I'm a former pastor. I'm still a pastor at heart. And I think preaching is not just a gift, but also a deep joy for me. So thank you for contributing to that joy. You are so amazing. Thank you for having me today. Now, I was told I have to speed up, so I'm going to try to do it as fast as I can. You know, that's always hard for a Latino. There are a few Latinos here, and we talk a lot. But I'll try to focus and stick to my plan today. So this fall, Abidal, you and the family of Abidal, has been exploring the series Becoming Like Jesus Means, and then you fill in the blank in different ways. So today's theme is Becoming Like Jesus Means, I Work for Peace. Now, the word peace is familiar to in many languages and cultures. Nations sign peace treaties to end wars. People seek inner peace when life feels chaotic. But often, peace is seen mainly as the absence of conflict, as Christina has pointed out several times. So that's mostly in many cultures how we understand peace. But so it's seen as the absence of conflict rather than the presence of something good and whole. For many, peace is an ideal, a wish, a hope, something that we aspire to, but not something they think, or most people think, they can contribute to. Few people believe that they can make a difference in the world by being peacemakers. And I can add a little bit more into this kind of mixed soup, like a little layer of complexity. And within many Christian different traditions throughout history, peace hasn't hold or held a central place in theology or practice. If you grew up Mennonites, and I would assume some of you grew up like Mennonites because you were born that way, right? So you probably heard at some point in your life at church about peace. Am I right? Maybe? Now, if you didn't grow up Mennonite, if you were like, or you grew up in church, or even if you grew up outside of church and then at some point of your life you met Christ and joined a community of faith, but you join a community of faith like a Baptist, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Catholic, Orthodox, or Pentecostal like me, probably you heard very little about peace. At best, we heard about the peace that Jesus made between God and us through his death and resurrection. So through his death and resurrection. Or the peace that surpasses all our understanding. And that's it, right? And both of them are a significant major truth. They are solid truth, biblical truth, but there is more. So today I want to explore together four big ideas about biblical peace, each revealing how peace is not just something we received from God, but something we participate with God. So the first big idea, peace begins with God's heart. And I think this is important, and I have often to, you know, remind my colleagues as MCC, we are not the builders of peace. Peace starts with God. Peace is not a human invention. It flows from God's own very character, from God's nature. Scripture calls several times in the Old Testament and the New Testament the God of peace. So peace, friends, is not a philosophy. It's not an ideological thing. It's not only a good idea. It's not a Mennonite hobby either. It's a God thing. From the beginning, in the biblical story, God created an amazing world, a world in harmony. And human beings were in right relationships with the Creator God and with one another and even with the rest of creation, all the relationships, and even with oneself. Peace, harmony, balance, wholeness, shalom was the norm. And when sin shattered that harmony, God didn't give up. Instead, God entered the story to rescue, redeem, and restore the world. And the Bible uses many languages, many words to point to this divine work: salvation, redemption, reconciliation. Of course, with different nuances, but they all point to the same direction. But notice this, though. Salvation is never just an individualistic experience like a planscape or an escape plan to heaven. God's redeeming purposes embrace the whole world, a world that God so loved. Second big idea, peace is wholeness, not just the absence of conflict. And we know, like Becky, you know, greeted us shalom. So the Hebrew Bible uses the word shalom to talk about peace, that which means far more than calm or quiet. Shalom is a fascinating word in the Bible, and it's used in a variety of ways. It can be translated as have good health, prosperity, blessing, wholeness, completeness, harmony. Our friends from the Bible Project, I hope you know them. If you don't know them, you can Google them later, not right now, please. But you can go to your phone, Google them, or go to YouTube and watch their videos. They are fantastic. Anyway, our friends from the Bible Project explain this brilliantly. They say shalom, peace, points not only to the absence of something, but the presence of something else, usually something good, completeness. It's like a stone, and imagine those ancient stones, like the pyramid stone, like big, massive stones that are complete. There are no cracks on those stones. Or a wall that is built up and it's complete. There is no hole in it. That is the idea. In relationships, shalom means restoration and reconciliation. So to bring shalom means to restore what is broken. So when we forgive and make things right, we are literally making shalom. So this is amazing. Peace, shalom, is both a gift from God and a way of life. We are invited to participate, to practice. To live in shalom is to live as if God's original design were already true, to act as agents of restoration and reconciliation in a fractured world. Are we good? I think so, guys. I see you taking notes. Like, wow, I'm really impressed. Big idea number three. And just so you know, I'm just scratching the surface here. This is very deep in Scripture. I'm just scratching the surface, but giving you some samples, some glimpses of what it is. So this leads us to the next big idea. Peace must be announced and embodied. God's peace doesn't spread automatically. It's communicated through people. And I would dare to say it should be communicated through God's people. In Isaiah 52, the prophet speaks to a nation in exile, a people who have lost everything, their land, their possessions, their temple. They were forced to leave. So they lost their hope. Their own identity as a people was shattered, wounded. And at this point, because of exile, they experienced a significant faith crisis. People questioned God's very character and love and care for them. They were profoundly, profoundly disoriented and disappointed with God. They wonder if God had abandoned them. Their faith was shaken. And into that heaviness, into that despair, comes a new message. A message of hope and peace. Awake! Awake, Zion! Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. We just need to remember that the holy city was a pile of stones. It was completely destroyed. So these were powerful words. And to the messenger, the prophet says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, shalom, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Again, salvation and peace together. It's beautiful, this. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. Wow. When God reigns, in the ideal world, when God reigns, there is peace. So what stunning words for people who felt forgotten and experienced exile as divine punishment. Isaiah's message is that God has not stopped to being God. His reign continues, and his intention towards his people and the world is peace, is salvation, restoration, healing, wholeness. The world we live in is also in exile. Don't you think? Disoriented by war, violence, polarization, anxiety, and especially in Western North American societies, very distracted. And God still calls for messengers of peace. People whose words and actions declare, your God reigns. We need fewer wall builders and more bridge builders. We need people who embody Christ's peace and humility and curiosity rather than arrogance and fear. We need communities in this world, in Canada, here in Alberta, that live the good news of God's peace in public ways through forgiveness, compassion, and service. Peace must be announced. Yes, through preaching, absolutely. But it needs also to be embodied in how we live, in the decisions we make, and how we love and relate to each other. If not, it's meaningless. Right? We can talk about peace all we want, but it loses its relevance if we don't live it out. So big idea number four. I think we are doing well with the time. Just kidding. We are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And this is a great and important difference. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, who, by the way, according to the prophet Isaiah, is the Prince of Peace. So Jesus not only proclaims and embodies God's way of peace, but also invites his followers to follow the footprints of peace. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I could spend the whole morning just in that sentence. They will be called children of God. What an honor. Anyway, now notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are those who long for peace. Blessed are those who hope for peace. He doesn't say that. Pastor and author Rich Bilodas, in his sermon, The Recent Way of Peacemaking, suggests that peacekeeping, by the way, you can search it on YouTube as well. It's a really good sermon. Anyway, peacekeeping leads to false peace. And he said, peacemaking leads to true peace. And I think he's right. I mean, there is a lot of context in his sermon, right? But like, to the point, I think he's right. And I think the part of the issue is that peacekeeping is rooted in fear. Peacekeeping often avoids conflict because it's rooted in fear, the fear of upsetting people or making things uncomfortable. So what do we do when we are trying to be peacekeeper? At best, we give the silent treatment. We silence ourselves. We don't say anything. We don't want to feather anything. We want to keep things quiet, keep the peace. And sometimes we make the mistake of hoping, especially in relationships, that if there is a conflict, if there is a disagreement, conflict is going to disappear by itself. But it doesn't. Ignored conflict festers like pressure in a sealed pot. And eventually, you know what happens? It explodes. And usually badly. So that's peacekeeping. Peacemaking, by contrast, is courageous. It faces conflict with grace and truth. It's not about being nice. It's about being real, entering tension with humility and hope. By the way, just so you know, this is just a reminder, conflict is part of life. Conflict is unavoidable. Having different opinions and perspectives, arguments and disagreements are common human experiences. That is normal. So conflict is not unspiritual. We see, perceive, and think about life differently. Any of you have been married? Or are married? Or wish to be married, maybe? Super quick question. Do you always agree with your spouse? Right? So it's normal. It's nothing wrong with conflict. The question is not if we will experience it, but how we'll respond to it. In a world that often talks about peace while enforcing it through power, propaganda, and violence, and this has been like that for centuries and millennia, Jesus shows us another way, the way of the cross, the way of reconciliation and self-giving love. So as followers of Jesus, we are called to respond not with avoidance, aggression, or passive aggressiveness, but with a posture of reconciliation. Why? Because God has chosen to transform the world in this way. As biblical scholar Tom Wright puts it, when God wants to change the world, he doesn't send in the tanks. He sends in the meek,
the mourners, those who are hungry and thirsty for God's justice, the peacemakers, and so on. Just as God's whole style, his chosen way of operating, reflects his generous love, sharing his rule with his human creatures. So the way in which those humans then have to behave if they are to be agents of Jesus' lordship reflects in its turn the same sense of vulnerable, gentle, and powerful self-giving love. Friends, we are invited to participate with God in his transformative and reconciling project. This is the way of Jesus, the way of peace through love, humility, and even vulnerability. So what? How do we join then God's peace-building work to transform the world in daily life? Let me offer a few tips, very practical. I'm trying to keep it very practical here. Again, just scratching the surface, this is not the whole thing, but something for you to think about. And I divide it in two as individuals. First, we need to understand that peace starts with us. Friends, peace starts with you as an individual. And it starts in our hearts first. So we need to invite God to heal our inner conflicts as anxieties, our shame, our guilt, our regrets. Second, let Scripture reshape our understanding of peace, justice, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Let's educate ourselves. The Bible Project is as an amazing tool to educate ourselves about the Bible. Three, consider taking the Emotional Healthy Spirituality course and doing some crucial inner work. If you are dealing with shame, if you are dealing with guilt, we all do, by the way, there is nothing new under the sun, right? Not because you're a pastor or you work for a Christian organization or if you have been at church for 50 years or so, you know, you are not going to deal with those things. That's common human experience as well. But we need to do some work, and the Emotional Healthy Spirituality course is very, very good at it. So I just throwing that out. And four, learn to engage conflict with grace, not avoidance. And that comes from a conflict avoidant by nature. I hate conflict. I avoid it at all cost. So we need to learn. And I think MCC can help with that. We have some conflict resolution training so we can maybe explore that option and work as individuals and the congregation. Now, what do we do as a congregation? I think one way to go is get equipped for healthy conflict resolution, peace building, and restorative practices. We can learn practical strategies and tools. We can learn. We need to learn, actually. Second, study together what the Bible teaches about shalom and justice. And again, MCC can help with that. From a theological perspective, we are not talking about here politics or ideology, from a biblical perspective. Three, partner organizations like MCC intangible peace-building projects or initiatives, like the Relief Kit, for example. You know, there is war every time. This is really awful. I mean, war doesn't stop. The need doesn't stop. So there is always a need for someone who needs food or needs some kits, some basic kits to survive. So our relief kits, for example, we work with churches and we ask them. Each kit, just by the way, each kit is $76 Canadian dollars and includes the bucket, all these supplies that go in the bucket plus the shipping. And we work with churches and youth groups to say, hey, would you want to fundraise and donate 10 kits or stuff like that? And they pack together. But those are tangible, practical ways to do. Making comforters, that's another way. Number four, teach peace to the next generation. This is very important. We need to talk about it. peace just doesn't happen just because. We need to teach it. And teach it to the next generation is a great way of doing. Start a children's or youth peace-building project in your community, in this community. Be a light of peace around this neighborhood. We can do that. Okay. Last thing. Just remember, friends, that Christ calls us not merely to believe in peace, but to become peacemakers. It's an action, ongoing thing. People in whom peace is a living witness of God's kingdom. And this is not optional for us as Jesus' followers. It is our family identity, resemblance. When we make peace, we are called children of God because we look like our Father. So may the love of the Father inspire us, the grace of the Son guide us, and the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen us to walk in the footprints of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen.